Hebrews chapter number 12. So Jacob's prayer was that no one goes to sleep. Okay, so that's my job to make sure no one goes to sleep during the preaching of God's word. Anybody sleepy? A little bit? Anybody else? Anybody sleepy? Anybody at all? There is. Okay. Can you all hear me? Am I amplified? Because I can't tell if I am or not. No, I didn't think so. No. Okay, maybe I don't have it turned on. Yes, I do. Ah, something just happened. Very good. Hebrews chapter number 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have a earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we rejected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, that is our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping heads, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. All right, that's a good stopping point. You know that the book of Hebrews, out of the 66, is one of the absolute most difficult, okay? It is a very hard book. And the book of Hebrews is written to people who are expected to be serious about their faith in the Lord. In fact, let me argue that the book of Hebrews is really not for you. It's really not for teenagers. That in reality, you're simply too immature for the book of Hebrews, and you may feel insulted by that, but this is really for serious Christians who are focused on serving the Lord. And let's face it, for you, that is very difficult. Nod your head if you agree. It is very difficult for a 15-year-old to be serious about serving the Lord. You have so many distractions from serving the Lord that it's almost impossible for you to really focus on serving the Lord like the author is talking about. I mean, he made particular reference to shedding blood. I mean, that's over the top. So let's go back to verse number one. Let's get started. The word therefore reminds us to do what? What is the word therefore? What is it? What is, Mr. Kaiser, what is therefore? What kind of word is it? What kind of word is therefore? When you use the word therefore, what are you attempting to use it as? It's a conjunction, all right? What kind of a conjunction? Is it a conjunction like and? Is that what kind of conjunction it is? It's a linking conjunction, but and is also a linking conjunction. So how would you distinguish when to use therefore and when to use and? I know I cannot believe that I'm giving you an English lesson in the middle of a chapel service and expecting you to think on a Monday morning. Wow. When would you use therefore versus and? Peas and carrots. Peas, therefore, carrots. Can I interchange them? You're setting it up for something. All right. What else? When would you use therefore rather than and, because both are conjunctions?
The second part of the sentence would be a result of the first.
All right, Jonah says the second part would be a result of the first part. So that demands then, the therefore demands that we go back, Jillian, and we look at chapter number 11. It demands that. We can't start with chapter number 12 if we do not know the foundation of chapter number 11. So without turning back, what is chapter 11 all about? For every one of you should know what chapter 11 is all about. What is it all about? What do we call it? In Akron, Ohio, there's something there. Isn't it Akron, Ohio? There's like this Akron, Ohio, and they've got this round oval pigskin kind of a ball, and they recognize people there. Akron. Oh, sorry. Thank you. It's Akron. Very good. It's in Ohio, though. I know that for sure. It's around Dayton, isn't it?
Canton.
Thank you. Very good. And it's a hall of heroes of what sport? Football. All right. What is chapter 11 all about? Heroes of the what?
Faith.
It's like who? Can someone give me a hero of the faith? Abraham. Okay. Can I get another one? Joseph, can I get a third? Okay, yes, but not in the Old Testament and not mentioned in chapter 11. I appreciate the reference to Jesus. That's always the right answer in Vacation Bible School. Jesus. Moses. Noah. Let's go back and let's look. Let's just go back because we're really struggling with this. Chapter 11, please. Turn back. Flip pages in your Bible. Turn back. Chapter 11. You can't sleep if you're flipping pages. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that that which is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then we go right into verse number 4 with the by faith Abel. And then we're going to just keep on by faith Enoch. And we just keep on going down. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And it continues, by faith Sarah. And verse 13, these all died in faith. Verse 17, by faith Abraham. Verse 23, by faith Moses. And it just keeps going on and on and on. An example. So when we get down to verse number 1 of chapter 12, and we say, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the author is painting a picture for us. He's creating the idea that you and I are in a stadium. We're in a stadium. Let's create a mental image of a stadium together right now. Let's make this carpet area right here a track and field event right here. And then along that wall and over there and behind us there. And all those are in the stands. And what are in the stands? Spectators, witnesses. And what are they looking at us? They're expecting us to do something on this track. And what is it? To run, to sprint, to throw the, what's that thing called that you throw? The javelin. And then they got another thing that, do they throw a disc? A disc is they throw something like that. And they have these track and field events. And we are the athletes on the field. And they are the spectators. And what are they doing for us? They are cheering for us. And they are watching us. And they are seeing us participate. Now, I do not believe that the author of Hebrews really is attempting to communicate that Moses looks down from the heavens and sees us. I think what he's saying here is that the entire Old Testament, Moses and Abraham and Abel and Enoch and Noah and all these characters are like spectators in the stands cheering us on to victory. That they've already been down there. They've got the medals. They ran the race. They threw the disc. They tossed the javelin. They did that. What's that thing where you jump? What's that thing called? What? Long jump. And you, and then they measure it out with the way your heels, and you have to make sure you fall forward. If you fall back, then it, do you remember that or not? Nod your head if you're paying attention this morning. What are y'all looking at over here? What are y'all looking at? Yeah, let me have that. Boy, I could just whip this thing right now. You know that? I'm just despising these digital devices. I don't know why I'm wasting my time preaching. So they're up in the stands. They've already run their race. They've already got their accommodation. And now what they're saying is, Jack, run. Yeah, run. You can do it. They ran their race. Now, I don't believe that they're looking down. I don't think that mama can see what's going on. I don't think that papa can see what's going on. I think the author is using words to try to create a mental image for us that the idea that as I'm on this thing and I'm bracing to take the run and I'm getting in that stand and I got the little things behind me and all that, that I'm supposed to keep in mind that I'm not the first person that's run this race. That before me, and before that, and before that, that many have run this race before. I'm not alone. I'm not running this by myself. I'm not the only one that believes that there's been thousands of years of believers. That what I believe in is not ridiculous. That there's a track record of runners who have believed the same way I believe. And so he says, therefore, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Let's distinguish this for just a moment, because it's very interesting how the author uses weight and sin. He could have just said sin, but he says weight and sin. So obviously they're not the same. So we understand this idea of a runner. You would not line up for your race and then have weights all over your legs. You might train with weights. And then on race day, what are you going to do? Take them off. Why would you take them off on race day? So that you can run faster. So you know that, like, for example, professional swimmers, Sal, they shave their legs. I can't even imagine a dude taking a razor to his legs and shaving it. But they don't want any friction points at all. Because when they're swimming through the water, George, they don't want anything to interfere with making the race. It's hard to imagine that a little hair on your leg could actually make a difference in a big pool. But evidently it's a psychological thing, probably. That's what I think it is more than actually. But they shave their legs. Can you ever shave your legs before? Not once? Wow, that's odd. So they shave their legs, shaving them. Why? They're laying aside what? Every what? Weight. Every hindrance. So now let's try to distinguish, DeMarcus, between weight and sin in this race. Let me use this example. I don't think that it's a sin for you to play video games. I can't show you from the Bible, Angel, where you're sinning if you play a video game. Okay? I can't show you, George, where this is sin. But it might be a weight. It might be a weight. It might be a hindrance. It might be a distraction. It might not be sin. but it could be a weight. Can anyone think of another example of a weight that may not be a sin? Technology, all forms of technology, okay. We're talking about the race, the Christian race, and we're trying to live the Christian life. What do you got? Your job, sure, absolutely. Your job could be a weight. It might not be sin, but it might be a major distraction for serving Christ. Jimmy, people, okay? How are you going to lay them aside? Pitch them aside? Let me lay somebody aside over here, okay? Yes.
Soccer Sunday,
okay. Jordan? A car, yes. A car could easily be a weight. It might not be a sin to wax your car, but it could get to the point where your car becomes a distraction. You have one, June? I have no idea what decorating them is. Help me out. By the way, you're playing those drums amazing. I mean, I've never seen you so passionate about something. Did you guys notice the way Yoon was playing the drum? I mean, it was awesome. It was a good job. Yeah. And then we got to lay aside what? A weight and what? Sin. All right, why are we laying this aside? So that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. So now the author is comparing the Christian life to a what?
Race.
To a race. It's a race. Now, what kind of a race would we describe the Christian life? What word would we insert there as the kind of race? I didn't hear you. I heard something. A what? A marathon. Absolutely. The Christian life is not a 40-yard dash. And then it's over. Instead, it is an extremely long thing. Let's face it. Let's face it. Right now, you're sort of in the race. Some of you are definitely in the race, and then others are sort of in the race. Some of you are in the race because your parents have put you in the race. And as soon as your parents are gone, you will be out of the what? The race. I'm done with this. The only reason I'm here involved in this is because my parents put me in Christian school. I'm here because they sent me over from China, and I'm here. But I'm not really in the race. Let's face it. Let's be honest. I mean, you are how old? 15. 18. 17. 16. We'll see how many of you are still in the race when you're 19. We'll see how many of you are still in the race when you're 21. Because then, DeMarcus, is going to be your choice. You'll decide whether I'm going to run for Christ or not. Not mom, not dad. You'll decide. Jordan, when you unite with the U.S. Army and you're at basic training in AIT, you'll decide whether you're going to run the race for Christ or not. There won't be anybody putting external pressure on you to confine you in the stadium like now. You all pretend like you're in the race. So he says, we're going to run this race with what? With endurance, the race that is set before us. Now, verse number 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and is now presently seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, isn't it interesting? After giving us an entire chapter of great men in the faith, he says, don't look to them, look to who? To Jesus. He describes in chapter 11, name after name after name. I mean, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Moses, example after example, and Joshua and Caleb and Daniel, and example after example. He says, now that you see all those guys in the stadium, when you get ready to run your race and you get in the set position and you're ready to focus, put your eyes on Jesus. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? Why does he say, put your eyes on Jesus? When I look to Abraham, or when I look to Joseph, or when I look to Noah, I mean, Caleb, why Jesus? Awkward silence. Edit out the recording during the long pause so that the listener on the podcast doesn't think, wow, room full of idiots who don't know why we're looking at Jesus. Yes, I know that you know, but I'm looking for someone else to open their mouth and project out words that clearly communicate why he says to look to Jesus and not Abraham or not to Isaac or why Jesus. Yes, Jimmy. That's exactly right. Thank you very much, Jimmy. That is the absolute positively correct answer. You look to Jesus because he will never, ever, ever, ever let you down, China. Don't put your eyes on me. I am another human being just like you. I could fall into sin tomorrow. Don't build your life around me. Don't model it after me because I am just like Abraham. I could easily lie. You know what Abraham did? He lied about his wife, Sarah, on how many occasions? At least two. This beautiful babe right here, oh, she's my sister. Now, why did he say that? Because he thought for sure that they were going to kill him and take the wife. He didn't have enough faith to trust in God's sovereign protection of him. So he took matters in his own hands and he lied about who he thought they thought, you know, like, don't think of me as the husband, think of me as the brother, and maybe that will let you have Sarah, and then I'll be good to go. And yet, he's called a man of faith in chapter 11. Lets me know I can still be a sinner and be a man of faith. Praise God for that, because if God was looking for perfect people, Jordan, I'd have no hope at all. But when it comes to putting your eyes on somebody, he said, don't look at Abraham or don't look at Noah. Remember Noah? Noah's a great man and built an ark, and after he built that ark and was saved, then what happens? He gets drunk so much so that his sons have to cover up his what? His nakedness. I mean, face it, there are no perfect men in the Bible except for Jesus. So you better put your eyes on Jesus. And really, that's the stopping point or the starting point for your race. Because in this Christian school environment, we tell you what to think about Jesus. So quite frankly, we don't even know if you're in the race or not. We don't even know if you're really in the race. When will we know if you're in the race? When will we know if you're in the race? Jacob, when will we know if you're really in the race, or are you just conforming to the social norms of being in a Christian academy? Yeah, after graduation. And even could be even beyond graduation. Okay, during the summer. When else? When what? When you have a choice. That's right. Because let's face it, if daddy's shelling out $20,000 a year to pay for college, I'll fake the funk for the Christian life for four more years to get the money out of daddy for Christian college or any college, right? No? Yes? Maybe? Nod your head if you're connecting a little bit with what I just said. If daddy Warbucks has got the cash and he knows that I'm living the Christian life, get the money, get some more of the money, then I might live it for four more years. But at some point, what's going to happen? At some point in the future, what's going to happen, Jeremiah? You're going to be on your own, and when you're on your own, then what are you going to have to decide? Yeah. Am I still going to be in the race or not? And he says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In fact, the word is consider, isn't it? Where's the word consider? What verse is the word consider there? 3. Consider. What does he mean by consider? Consider. What is that word? Consider. Think about. Consider. Contemplate. Work through. Like, for example, who is George, the greatest basketball player that's ever lived? Okay, Michael Jordan. Is there anyone that would disagree with Michael Jordan as the greatest basketball player? You would disagree with that? Who would you suggest? Who? LeBron James. Is there anyone else besides those two? DeMarcus, is there a third? Who is it? I can't hear you. One more time. Kevin Durant. Is there a fourth? Who is it? Who? Okay. So now we have four. We just identified four. Mr. Adams, is there someone else that we should add to the list, or are those four good enough? The first one was fine. All right, what are you talking about basketball players for? I thought we were in chapel. When you consider something, you're going through the analysis of what they brought to the game. You're looking at their skill sets. You're looking at them as a team player. You're looking at the number of years they played, the contribution that they made to the team, the number of championships they won. What are you doing? You're comparing and contrasting, aren't you? Aren't you comparing and contrasting to come up with who you think? And you could argue that your player is correct, and then he would offer up other statistics or attributes or contributions that his player made to the game of basketball as we consider who is the greatest basketball player on the planet. What the author of Hebrews wants you to do is to consider if Jesus is in fact the founder and author and perfecter of your faith. You have to do that. You have to go through the mental gyrations of analyzing Jesus Christ and deciding for yourself, is he in fact who he claimed to be? All my Bible students from last year and the year before and this present year, you know the C.S. Lewis argument. Let me remind you of the C.S. Lewis argument, because this is where we're at. The C.S. Lewis argument. You have to decide. You have to decide. You have to decide, China. Is he a liar? Because he cannot be the author and perfecter of our faith if he's a liar. Is he a lunatic? A lunatic, you know, goes around claiming to be God. That's absurd if you're not. That's absurd if you're not. If you're not God, it's absurd to claim to be God. It's not absurd if you're God. It's not absurd for Michael Jordan to claim to be a great basketball player, is it? Nothing absurd about that at all. If he says, I am a very good basketball player, you would not say the guy's a lunatic. If I said to you, DeMarcus, I am every bit as much of a basketball player as Michael Jordan, you would say, you have lost your marbles. Right? I mean, there's no other way around it. So the first one was what? Liar. The second one is lunatic. And C.S. Lewis stopped right there. He didn't create the third one, which is legend. He just stopped. And he said, the only other alternative is what? Do you remember? You're kidding me. You're killing me. I'm sorry. Come back. You'll have to redo it. You're not graduating. Okay. I'll see you next year for my Bible class. Okay. Lord. Lord. And if he's Lord, you got to deal with it. How do you have to deal with it if he's Lord? What is it? What would you say you have to deal with if he's in fact Lord? What would you have to deal with? Accepting what? Accepting the Bible as true. What would you ultimately have to deal with regard to him being Lord? What does Mark have to go through? What do you have to go through in your mind? Yeah, you have to believe in him. Or if you reject him, then what? Suffer the consequences. Exactly. That's perfect, Kyrie. That's exactly the right answer. I'll deal with it when I get there. I'll be in charge of hell. I'll be one of the bosses down there. And that's where you're at. Consider Christ. That's what he says. Consider Christ. Why consider Christ? Because he endured from sinners such hostility against himself. What's he talking about there? Such hostility? What's he talking about, such hostility? What is he talking about when he says that Christ endured hostility from sinners? What was some of the hostility that he endured? Y'all sang about him for 20 minutes. What is some of the hostility that he endured? Why are you looking around? Look at me. What is some of the hostility that he endured? What is hostility? What was that? That was potential what? Thank you. We finally got somebody who knows what hostility is. What is, if somebody's hostile, what are they? What is that? What is that? It's being hostile. What was the hostility that he endured? George can take it. What is the hostility that he endured? What is some of the hostility? He got his beard plucked out. Imagine that. If I grab a hold of your hair and I pull until some of it comes out. Any idea how that might feel? Would you like to try some today? Besides that, what other hostility did he endure? He was what? Whipped. Like with a little belt on his bottom, right? Three or four. No. What other hostility did he endure? Mr. Kaiser, what other hostility did Christ endure? A crown of thorns was set on his head. Gently, right? And then on top of that, what did they do? They smacked it again and again and again so that the pierces crushed into his cranium. Does anyone have any idea how bad that must have hurt? So as you're going through your mental gyrations on who to consider when we're going through Michael Jordan or the other players, let's compare Jesus to Muhammad. Let's see, how many times was Muhammad whipped? How many times was Buddha whipped? Let's compare Buddha to Jesus, just for the sake of discussion. How much did Buddha endure? How much hostility did Buddha endure? Do we have a historical account of when Buddha died on a cross? Do we girls have a historical account of where Buddha died on a cross? Yes or no? Does anyone know of any evidence where that fat dude died on a cross? You say, you're making fun of him. Yes, I am. I'm absolutely, yes. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am making fun of Buddha. It's an idol. You say, that's not very respectful. Go to Exhibit A, David, when Goliath was ripping apart on God. And what did David say? Let's have respect for... No. No, he said, who is this that's defiling the living God? So I am intentionally being rude and hostile towards Buddha. And oh, by the way, I'm going to be just as rude and hostile towards Muhammad. Do you guys know? Do you know that right now in America, on a regular basis, we are having teenagers abandon their loyalty to their family, flying to the Middle East and uniting with ISIS? That is happening almost weekly in the United States. Now, Mr. Adams, that is difficult to imagine, isn't it? The most recent case that I read about is the children stole the credit cards of the parents so that they could pay for the plane tickets to get themselves to places like Turkey and those surrounding countries where they, in fact, would then be picked up at the airport by ISIS individuals who would take them to the compounds and they would begin training as future terrorists. Now, let's be clear what's happening there. They're saying, I'm not running this race right here as I look to Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter and finisher of my faith. I've decided that Muhammad is the one I want to follow. Do you understand that's what they're doing? They're abandoning Jesus and following Muhammad. Do you know it's not beyond the realm of possibilities that someone in this room might fit that same category? I am not so naive to think that there isn't someone in this room that's corresponding through the internet with ISIS individuals, has abandoned Jesus as the author and perfecter and finisher of their faith, and has decided that Muhammad is a better choice. You think that all those young people that are doing that right now in the United States, none of them know about Jesus? It's absurd not to think that. I bet you some of them have been to Sunday school. I bet you some of them have been to Vacation Bible School. I bet you some of them have been introduced to Jesus. And the author of Hebrews said, when you're working through what race you're going to be in, when you're looking forward to who you're going to look at, compare Muhammad to Jesus. Let's be clear, JJ, Muhammad never endured anything for you. He never endured hostility. In fact, what he did was be hostile. He went around killing. Do you understand the difference I'm trying to compare for you? That's why the author of Hebrews says, when you're going to run your race, set your eyes on Jesus. Not Charles Spurgeon, not Billy Graham, not Sean Harris or Don Adams or Robbie May. Because all of us are prone to let you down. Put your eyes on Jesus and then just run your race. Father God in heaven, I pray that you would surround these young people with a passion to run the race. I pray, God, that they would really consider Christ and decide what they're going to do with Jesus. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen.